Let us call upon the name of our God together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou art the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, dwelling together in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. For thou art Jehovah God, the I am that I am, and all of thy perfections, thy mercy, thy righteousness, thy holiness, thy eternality, and all of thy perfections together blaze forth from thee in such divine glory that the eyes of man are not and never shall be fit to look upon thee as thou art. And yet we see thee, for thou hast revealed thyself in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Mediator, our Head, our Covenant, our Life, our Righteousness, our Sanctification. He is all of these things, Father, for thou hast given him to us to be thy revelation, that in him we may see thee, the brightness of thy glory even, and even the express image of thy person. And thou art the God who from all eternity, dwelling in this light which no man can approach unto, hast decreed the end from the beginning, and hast, before the foundation of the earth, decreed and willed all things that shall ever come to pass, both the great things, the movement of the nations, and the heaven and earth and all their inhabitants, and the small things thou hast decreed, the life of each creature, and the place that each creature holds. All of these are of thee and of thy perfect plan. And in that eternal counsel, Father, thou hast decreed that thou wouldst have a church in Jesus Christ, and that all of the creatures in the creation would be the setting and the scene upon which the Lord Jesus Christ would appear and rescue his wretched, fallen people from our sin and death by his own shed blood, by his own atonement, and the covering of all our sins. And in the fullness of time, thou hast executed thy counsel in sending forth thy Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so that we who under that law find a brazen barrier between us and heaven, and an impenetrable shield between us and thee, thy law being perfect and holy, and a law that we cannot keep. Thou hast sent thine only begotten Son, made of a woman, made under the law, who fully kept, perfectly obeyed all the requirements of it, and by that has made a way for us into heaven through his own flesh, which is now the veil of the temple, that through him we might have access unto thee. We thank thee, Father, that now we are under grace, and that we do not bring ourselves into thy presence, but that thou dost come down to us in thy mercy and sovereign love, and through Jesus Christ, thou dost bring us unto thyself and draw us into thine own courts, so that even now in prayer, as we bow our heads and fold our hands and close our eyes and pray unto thee and cry unto thee, our God, thou thyself dost bring us into heaven to stand us before thy throne of grace, where at thy right hand sits our ascended Lord, exalted high above all things, and given the name, Lord, that at his name every tongue should confess and every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and all men should confess him to the glory of thy name. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast been pleased in thine infinite love to call and choose us as those who would confess thy name in faith, which also is thy gift unto us, and not as those who someday shall confess thy name under the rod of iron and broken as a potter's vessel is dashed to pieces. We thank thee, Father, for thy love, which we confess is wholly undeserved, and which we confess we have forfeited in our fall in Adam and by our own sin. And yet thy mercy is such that from all eternity thou hast loved us and saved us and delivered us unto thyself. We pray that thou wilt give us then the peace of our justification, the peace of knowing that we are right with thee for the sake of Jesus Christ alone, that all our sins are covered in his blood, and that all his righteousness and holiness and purity and obedience is counted as ours, so that we appear before thee as righteous as our Savior himself. What a marvel, what a wonder of thy grace and salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us the comfort of faith, the comfort of that knowledge and assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, and that the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We beseech thee, Father, that we may have this peace with thee through the blood of our Savior and this peace with one another as we confess together that great truth of our Savior and all of his glory and brilliance. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our earthly sojourn, for we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we have the beginning now of eternal joy, and yet we walk here below in the vale of tears and under the valley of the shadow of death. We feel that shadow in many different ways, whether it be in the infirmities of our flesh and the weakness of our bodies and our minds and souls, or whether it be in the persecution that we endure, or whether it be in any number of other ways, we feel our sojourn here below. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain us, and we thank thee that thy love is such that thou dost turn all of our tears into songs of joy, and thou dost turn our sufferings and our afflictions into a beautiful garment, the garment of praise and thanksgiving unto thee, that thou dost give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Father, how good thou art, so that what our Lord said is true of thy people, that we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and yet we are more than conquerors through our Savior who loved us. And it is true what our Lord said himself, that when we weep, then we are to rejoice. When we are persecuted, then we are to leap and shout for joy. Father, we thank thee that thou hast made it so. We thank thee that we may assemble in the middle of the week again in order to see one another, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our dearly beloved, our longed for, our joy and our crown, the excellent of the earth in whom is our delight. Oh, how we love to see one another for the sake of the gospel that thou hast revealed to us, and for the sake of the confession that thou hast given us together, so that truly we have fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in the gospel one with another. And Father, we thank thee that thou dost assemble us also, and especially that we may fellowship with thee, though not in the official worship of the church, nevertheless in the gathering of thy people and the singing of thy praises together, the pouring out of our hearts unto thee together, and hearing a portion of thy word We pray, Father, that Thou wilt instruct us tonight. We thank Thee, Father, for the good works of obedience that Thou dost give to Thy people, for the fruit that Thou dost cause us to bear by Jesus Christ and His Spirit, by His Word and by faith in Him. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast not left us dead branches, but that Thou hast caused us to bear fruit. And this to Thy glory, and this for the edification of our neighbor. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us understanding of those good works and that obedience. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt not cause us to take those works and stand upon them, and by that spoil them, and make them rotten and stinking. But we pray that those works may be to Thy glory, that those works may be seen by us and confessed by us also to be fruit. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt cause us more and more to hate our sin, more and more to know Thee and love Thee. And we confess before Thee, Father, that of all the men on the earth, of all of those who are tempted to deny Thee and depart from Thee, we are the weakest of them all. And we confess before Thee that of every man who stands in Thy presence and who must stand before Thy holy eyes, we are the chief of all the sinners, the chief of them all. So that when we look up and down the line of the human race and take note of every man, woman, and child, there is none so corrupt as us. For we know our own hearts, as we know not the hearts of any other man. We know the corruption and the sin and the temptation that besets us, and we hate it. We hate it. Father, even here we confess we do not hate it enough. And so wilt Thou forgive us, look upon us in mercy. Wilt Thou cover our sins, and our lack, and all our indifference, and all our delight in sin. Forgive it all, cover it all in the blood of Christ. And assure us by Thy gospel that we are forgiven indeed. Give us true repentance, that we may abhor our sin and repent before Thee in dust and ashes. And encourage us, Father, give us the assurance of salvation in Christ. Give us true faith that knows Thee and rests in Thee. Wilt Thou hear our prayer? Look upon us in Thy mercy as we continue the reading of Thy word and an exposition of it. Encourage us by it and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight we turn to John 15. John 15 and read the first 8 verses of John 15. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This evening we continue our series of speeches or meditations or exhortations on the doctrine of covenant fellowship, or the doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship. The specific doctrine that we are dealing with in these speeches is the doctrine of the covenant, but in that aspect of the covenant that is the actual experience of fellowship with Jehovah God, the actual walk of God with His people and speech of God to His people, the fellowship of the covenant, the friendship of the covenant. We are dealing in these speeches with the very essence, therefore, of the covenant, because the essence of the covenant is friendship and fellowship between Jehovah God and His elect people in Jesus Christ. That's the topic, that's the doctrine, that's the subject we are dealing with. Covenant fellowship with Jehovah God. We have seen in these speeches that this covenant fellowship is something that belongs to Jehovah God Himself, even apart from us as His church and as His people. God is a covenant God. God does not have to have creatures in order to be in a covenant relationship, but Jehovah God in Himself is covenant family, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and as covenant family lives as the triune God in eternal life, and lives as the triune God in perfect fellowship as Jehovah God. God has, in His mercy, willed that we as His church be brought right into that fellowship, so that when we deal with covenant fellowship, we are not dealing with some little sideline, insignificant thing in our lives, but we are dealing with the very covenant life of God Himself. Because when God takes us into that covenant fellowship, we enjoy fellowship with the Trinity, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We enjoy that same fellowship with Him. As creatures, He enjoys that fellowship as divine. We enjoy that fellowship as creatures, but we are taken right into that very fellowship. And we are taken into that fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have also seen. The whole doctrine of the covenant and the whole doctrine of covenant fellowship finds its focal point in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the head of the covenant and He is the mediator of the covenant. And it is through Jesus Christ alone, through His atonement, which covers all our sins, and through our union to Him as our head, that we have that fellowship with Jehovah God. God creates that union between Christ and us by His Spirit. And so the last time we met, we looked at the truth of the Holy Spirit, and especially the truth of the Spirit in His gift of faith. For the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. And by that faith, which is this union with Christ, that faith itself, is that union with Christ. Through that faith, we are united to Christ, and therefore through that faith, we have covenant fellowship with God. Along the way, in all of these speeches, we have been seeing that because fellowship, covenant fellowship, is a triune reality, because fellowship is through Christ, because it's by the Spirit, because it's by faith, that our good works of us as believers do not enter in as that which causes the fellowship or the means by which we have the fellowship. That fellowship does not depend upon those good works in any sense. We've been seeing that truth all along. Tonight, we're going to turn our attention full on that truth of good works. and continue developing the doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship by looking specifically at good works, what they are, and then their place and function in relation to covenant fellowship with God. So that's where we turn tonight. Let's then look at the truth of good works and see what these good works are. These good works are the works of obedience to the law of God that Jehovah God has decreed for His people, that He works in His people, and gives to us as a gift. Good works are the thoughts, the words, and the actions of obedience to God's law. And those thoughts, words, and actions of obedience to God's law are His gift. They come from God and are worked in us by Jehovah God. That's what a good work is. Now, important for this topic of covenant fellowship is to see that those good works are fruits. That's the place and function they have. That's what they are. Those good works are fruit. And that's not the invention of the church to call them fruit. That's the Word of God, John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And what Jesus is talking about there in His description of fruit is the good works of the child of God, the obedience to the law of God that God gives to His people. That's the fruit. That's a common figure throughout Scripture, and also, therefore, the figure that our confessions take up. When in Article 24 of the Belgic Confession regarding man's sanctification and good works, we confess that this faith is always a fruit-bearing faith. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Then a little bit later, "Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love." And then a little bit later, "These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by His grace." The Belgic Confession there takes up this language of fruit and calls our good works the fruit of faith. The picture then that Scripture draws for us is that of a grapevine. As Jesus says, "I am the vine, and the branches that spring from this vine, ye are the branches." That grapevine has a root in the soil, and it is from that root and that vine that all of the branches in this grapevine, all of these branches that are truly united to Him, receive all of their sap and all of their life. And the result of that life in the branches is that the branches bear fruit. There are grapes, clusters of grapes, hanging from these branches, which is the good works of God's people, that fruit of faith. And if we press that illustration a little further, that connection of the branch to the vine, that's faith. That's the graft. That's that thing by which we are united to Jesus Christ, so that by faith we produce these fruits of good works. That's the truth of good works. Our good works are the fruit of faith and therefore are the gift of Jehovah God. Now we can even go further and say that our good works are Jesus' good works. They are His good works. Jesus himself leads us there in verse 5 when he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ there is no fruit. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, by his life, and by faith, which is not itself a work, but is the opposite of working, by faith, which is united to him, only by Christ and by faith does that branch bring forth fruit. And so we may say these are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he works in us and which he works through us. This is no denial that the child of God works and obeys by the power of God through faith. But those works that the child of God produces must all be ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ. For that Holy Spirit is the author of faith, and that Holy Spirit is the author of every good work that we do. And that is confessional language in the Canons 3-4, Article 12. The author of every good work works these in us. And that confession that these good works are Jesus' works, that he works in us and works through us, is the same thing as confessing that these good works are the fruit of faith and the fruit of salvation and the fruit of the work of God. Now, to zero in on the place and function that these works have with relation to covenant fellowship with God, 4 points. In the first place, these good works have an expansive place, a huge place in the life of the child of God and in God's purpose for the child of God. Good works are not a small matter. Good works are not an insignificant thing that we have no real use for. The truth of good works and good works themselves have an expansive place, a huge place. In the first place, the good works of the child of God are the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of it. The reason that God saves us is in order that we may bear fruit. And in order that we may do good works. And the scriptures teach that in John 15, for example, when it calls our good works the fruit that is borne by the branches. Why does a husbandman have a grapevine? Why does he plant a grapevine and tend it? His purpose with the grapevine is the fruit of the grapevine. So also Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has created us unto, for the purpose of, these good works, and living in and walking in these good works. That's a huge place. For good works. A beautiful, expansive place for good works. It's not the place of ground. Good works are not the ground of salvation. No. Then we say no. Good works are not the means of salvation or the instrument. No. But purpose? Yes. God has saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to his glory alone. And his glory is served by the doing of these good works. That's an expansive place. And the second place, with regard to that expansive, large place for good works are the demonstration of our faith. Good works are how other people know that you are a Christian and know that I am a Christian. Jesus said that before he left his disciples. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love me and keep my commandments. How do men know if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, you can tell them, and you can show them. And you show them by your love of God, and your obedience to His law, and your keeping of His commandments. That's a huge place for good works, so that other people see those good works, and the elect among them are led, following those good works, to see what causes them to glorify our Father which is in heaven. They are led to ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. This is a huge place for good works. It is an expansive place for good works. And that takes us to the second main place and function then of good works. They are a desirable place. They have a very desirable place. The child of God loves good works. He wants to do them. He does not go around wanting not to do them. He does not say to himself and to the church, I hate good works. I wish I could stop doing good works. The child of God loves good works. He wants to obey the law of God. In fact, he insists on it, that he must do them and that he wants to do them. And this is an answer to the accusation then that the church that teaches salvation by grace alone, without works, and the church that teaches covenant fellowship with God by grace alone, without the imposition of good works for that fellowship, that church has no use for works, that church is against the law of God, that church is lawless and delights in sin and eventually will become a congregation that runs in sin and that is completely antinomian and anti-law. That accusation that a church that teaches salvation by grace alone hates work is false. That's a slander. The church that teaches salvation by grace alone loves works. We want to do them. We love the law of God that teaches us what those good works are. The child of God loves to bear fruit. He wants to bear fruit. And that child of God reproaches himself and is sorry before God when he does not bear the fruit that the Word of God requires of him. The child of God loves good works and finds good works to have a very desirable place. In fact, we can say it this strongly, that the child of God is truly happy when he is doing good works. That's when he's truly happy, when he's doing good works. And he is not truly happy when he is walking in sin and not doing good works. Now, that doesn't mean he's happy because he's doing good works. It doesn't mean he's happy by means of doing good works. No to both of those. But the child of God, loving good works and loving the law of God, is truly happy when he is doing good works. And he is not happy when he is not doing good works, not truly happy. The believer sings and believes Psalm 1, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen, we say to that. Blessed is that man, happy is that man, who loves that law and obeys that law. And we believe and confess the canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 5. We are sometimes made out to be enemies of Canons 5.5. Canons 5.5, which says, by these melancholy falls, the child of God may lose the sense of God's favor for a time. The child of God interrupts the exercise of faith until, on returning to the right way of repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon him. We're made out to be enemies of that article. That's a slander too. We love that article. We believe and confess Canons 5.5. There's a delightful place for good works, a desirable place. In the third place, the main place and function of good works is that they are necessary. It's a necessary place. Works are commanded. Fruit is commanded. Fruit is promised to, and fruit is produced not by the law and not by our efforts to keep the law, though God gives us those efforts and calls us to expend those efforts. God gives us that fruit, but that fruit is commanded. The law of God requires of the child of God that he obey. And the position of the church that teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the church that teaches fellowship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is not a church that sets aside the law of God as the rule, guide, and standard of our thankful life for the salvation that God has given us. The child of God hears that law and knows that the command, "Thou shalt have no other gods," is a command for me. And that God requires of me that I have no other gods before him. Now I know that that obedience does not earn me a thing. And the moment I try to make it earn me a thing, I've ruined the whole thing. That obedience is strictly fruit, only fruit. But that obedience is required fruit. The church that confesses salvation by grace does not deny the necessity of good work and the command of the law of God, but teaches that command and teaches that law even vigorously. And the church then also calls to repentance her members for disobeying that law and rebukes the members for their sins against that law and calls them to repentance for those sins and to faith in Jesus Christ for the covering of those sins, and to faith in Jesus Christ for the doing of good works. Because only by faith in Christ, only by faith in Christ, which is not work, does the child of God do those good works. Those are the three places so far with regard to the place and function of good works. An expansive place, a desirable place, a necessary place. And now fourth, a restricted place. A restricted place. Good works have a place. But it is a very specific place. And it is a place that must be kept in that place. It is the place of fruit. That's the place of good works. It's fruit. And it's only fruit. It's only ever fruit. Good works never become something more than fruit in the life of the child of God. Good works, for example, never become the graft that unites us to Christ. What a foolish thing. What a foolish farmer who would come to his grapevine and pluck off a grape and take in his hand a dead branch and try to make that grape hold that dead branch to the vine. That fruit is not the graft. It's the fruit. And it remains the fruit. The graft is something else. The graft is faith. That's the union to Christ. That's how the child of God does these good works. By faith and by faith alone. The fruit, the good works remain only the fruit. and neither is the fruit the root of the plant. The fruit cannot be plucked off and smashed onto the base of the vine where it enters into the ground so that that grape becomes the root of the plant. The root is the root, and the vine is the vine, and the good works are the fruit. Jesus Christ alone has the honor of being the vine. He alone does. And He alone has the honor of producing the fruit in the branches, which is why it's by faith, which is not a work. Jesus Christ alone has that honor, so that the good works remain fruit. That's what they are. That's the place, the very restricted place. And that means then that the covenant fellowship that we enjoy with Jehovah God, that covenant fellowship is not because of your works and not by means of your works. The works are the fruit of that faith, by which faith alone we have this fellowship. The works are the fruit of the Spirit's work, uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it is not by those works that we have this covenant fellowship. You could put it this way, that covenant fellowship is walking and talking. That covenant fellowship is walking and talking. That's Genesis 3, verse 8. After Adam and Eve fell, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here comes God walking, walking with His people. Here comes God speaking, talking to His people, walking and talking. That's covenant fellowship. You have that with God. He walks and talks with you. He walks with you by His Spirit, speaks to you by His gospel, and that's your fellowship with Him. That's His fellowship with you. That's how you enjoy that friendship with Him. We can even say this, that our good works then are the response and the result in this fellowship of walking and talking with God. How do we respond to His fellowship with us? By obedience. By taking out His law. And by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to obey that law. And saying, this is how I will walk. And I will speak to Him in worship. That's really what worship is. Worship is the speaking of Jehovah's people to Him in praise. There's what our confessions call our part in the covenant. Our part in the covenant. Obedience to God. But all of that part in the covenant does not obtain the fellowship and does not obtain the walking and the speaking of God with us. So that you may say it this way, even. You have that fellowship with God by faith, through the Spirit and in Jesus Christ alone. You have that fellowship with God before you ever do a good work. Before you ever do a good work. That's how it was with Adam and Eve. When they fell, God came to them and He fellowshiped with them. He spoke to them the most blessed word of promise, the seed of the woman who would deliver them. That's God's fellowship with them. They heard it with their ears. They saw God standing before them as He spoke it. And He walked with them in that fellowship. When He took an animal and slew it and shed its blood as a picture of the shed blood of Christ and covered them with the skin of that animal. That was God's fellowship with them before they ever did a good thing. While they were still wallowing in their sin, afraid in their sin, God came and fellowshiped with them. And the fruit of that was their obedience in teaching Abel what a right sacrifice and what right worship of Jehovah God looks like. The child of God enjoys fellowship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And our good works are the fruit of that faith, not the cause of it, not the condition for it, not the instrument of it. I know we are coming to the end of our time, but I do want to take the time to impress upon us that this is your heritage. This doctrine right now is your heritage as a congregation, and it is our heritage as the Reformed Protestant churches. It's this place of works that explains the difference between this church and other Reformed churches. And it's the place of works in this specific arena of covenant fellowship and friendship and enjoyment of the covenant that is the difference between this church and Mother. That's the doctrine that's distinctive and separate. And that's the doctrine for which we have separated. Unconditional covenant fellowship. If someone asks you, why aren't you Protestant Reformed anymore? Your answer is not this, well, they deposed Reverend Lanning, or they suspended Reverend Langerak. That's all something. But that's not the reason you're not Protestant Reformed anymore. The reason you are not Protestant Reformed and had to come out and had to exist separate is unconditional covenant fellowship. That's what has been lost in Mother. That's what is being corrupted in Mother. And that's the truth. You cannot stand to see corrupted and must stand in favor of unconditional covenant fellowship. And now if anyone challenges that and says, Mother, or someone in the PRC says, we never corrupted unconditional covenant fellowship. Indeed, Mother did. These are two quotations of writings or sermons after Synod 2018. Quotations that stand, and the ministers who spoke them are not only in good standing in Mother, but leaders in Mother. If a man would be saved, there is that which he must do. Now that's bad enough in itself. If a man would be saved, there is that which he must do. But what did the minister mean by that? What arena of theology was he working with when he made that statement, if a man would be saved, there is that which he must do? He goes on later in that same article to clarify this way, that the writers of the canons insisted that the gospel preached was a necessary means of grace, confer the opening sentence of Article 17, means they confessed and taught that if a man with his household was to be saved, and consciously enter into the kingdom, placing himself with his family under the rule of Christ as his Lord and Savior, he was called, he was required to respond obediently to the call and command of the gospel. Repent and believe that thou mightest be saved with thy house. Did you catch the arena that he's working with? Consciously entering the kingdom. That's fellowship. That's that arena of covenant fellowship with our mind, our understanding, knowing the fellowship of God. And what is his theology of that covenant fellowship? It is this: if a man would have that, there is that which he must do. That's the wrong place for good works. That's a condition for good works. That's mother, a statement that stands to this day. That's intolerable. It's intolerable. That's the need for a separate existence. And then, in a sermon by a different Protestant Reformed minister, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. God's gifts and Christ's merits does not exclude God's use of means. Does not exclude God's gift of the use of the means of our obedience. One more time. God's gifts and Christ's merits does not exclude God's sovereign use of the means of our obedience. So the inspired word in Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, labor to enter into the rest, lest ye fall in unbelief. Labor to enter into the rest, lest ye fall in unbelief. Hebrews 4 verse 11. And that labor is what we identified in Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, keep his commandments. Now did you catch the arena that he's working with? Entering rest. That's fellowship. That's covenant fellowship. Entering into rest. And what's his theology of entering into rest? You must labor to do it. That's good biblical language. But that biblical language in Hebrews 4:11, labor to enter into the rest, is not a reference to the law. That's what he makes it. That labor is what we identified in Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, keep his commandments. How do you get into rest? How do you enjoy that fellowship? Labor by keeping commandments. That's conditional. That's the wrong place and function of those good works. That is the reason that there had to be separation. And now take warning, because that same error of a condition is going to come back. The devil is not finished with that false doctrine in the Church of Jesus Christ. How will that will look, who knows? But that has always been the attack of Satan from the beginning, from the moment Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves to cover themselves and by their work cover themselves. And that remains the attack of the devil up to the present day. Beware. Good works are beautiful. The fruit, the lovely fruit that God gives. But they have that very specific place, the very restricted place, their fruit. And so let us maintain, by the grace of God, that place for good works. Let us not heed those who would say good works are not only fruit. They have other functions too. Good works are fruit, beautiful, but only fruit. And that to the glory of Jehovah God and to the glory of Jesus Christ, so that our salvation and our covenant fellowship and our enjoyment of that covenant fellowship is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of Jehovah God alone.